And so I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I wrote down my entire introduction because it would be so easy for me to get off point or potentially get emotional and not get said what needs to be said. For weeks, we have been, and by the way, I've talked with the McDonald's. They gave me permission to say what I'm about to say online. I'm aware that this is online. For weeks, we have been praying fervently for Caleb and Becky and Mason McDonald. And we followed the Lord's leadership in adding prayer meetings. And we marveled when over and again we watched as God came through supernaturally. We rejoiced at each of seven miracles, one right after the other, only to watch it all come to a screeching halt. You'll remember that Brother Frank told us that at the 11th hour, a new attorney came in and filed an emergency order that was signed by a judge in West Virginia giving full custody to Caleb and Becky. At some point on Monday morning, communication was made, and that order was rescinded. Custody was taken from Caleb and Becky, and they were forced to surrender Mason to the adoption agency on Tuesday under threat of kidnapping charges. Now, let's be clear, God is still capable of doing something miraculous even now. But as it stands, I cannot imagine the soul-crushing weight of that experience on these precious parents and on all who love them. Take a moment and put yourself in their situation. This is their son. I think it's important that I say that the grace of God is evident on their lives. When I say Becky, I mean the mother, not our Becky. Becky's post on Facebook just today was so clearly God anointed that as I read it, I sat in shame as I pondered how weak my faith is comparatively. As I processed the news on Monday and called for an emergency prayer meeting here Monday night, and many people joined us in other places, I watched the apparent outcome yesterday. Mason is no longer in their home. And among other things, I thought that this may be a teachable moment for our church. I suspect that there are a lot of questions on your heart. And the reason I suspect that is because there are a lot of questions on my heart. I would love to tell you that through this I have been the picture of stalwart faith, but I am not. I have been most human. Many of us came up in a church culture that would approach something like this with a bunch of platitudes. Well, you know, God never makes a mistake. Or, His way is always best. Or, you just gotta trust Him. Now, we all know in our minds that these statements are true. But you've got to be really careful with platitudes. Because even truth has a right and a wrong time and a right and a wrong way to be said. As an example, during one of our miscarriages, some dear saint, nobody in here, made a point to say something along the lines of, well, God knows best, and true, not what you need to hear right then. And so we want to be careful with those. We know in our minds that all of these statements are true, but it rarely applies the needed balm to the one who is standing next to a hospital bed, or is standing over a casket, or in this case, standing beside an empty crib. The fact is, many of us may be wrestling with the same types of questions. Now I'm about to get, I don't know the right word, but I'm about to move away from typical fundamentalist talk. I think that we get confused, and sometimes we think that our sanctified Christianity should actually be sanitized Christianity. What's the difference? Sanctified means set apart unto the Lord. But, what's the other word? Sanitized means you've removed all the humanity out of it. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Questions like, why would God allow this? Why would God perform miracle after miracle only to let it end, apparently, like this? How can this be indicative of the will of God for this little boy's life? All the prayer meetings, all the late nights, all the crying out to God, did it matter? Was it all in vain? To me, perhaps the most frightening thought of all would be if one of our young people or a new believer or even a veteran Christian would conclude from this that prayer doesn't work and is just a waste of time. Because we love Frank and Becky McDonald, and because we love Caleb and Becky and Mason McDonald, we are a church family that if you put any thought into this at all, you are in pain. If I'm honest, I cannot help but question if my leadership has been ineffectual. Is my prayer life this feckless? I was talking to one man today. The devil has just been chirping in his ear. See there? It didn't matter. Have all the prayer meetings you want. Now, maybe y'all don't struggle with this kind of thing, but there's somebody, whether they're watching online or sitting in this room, there is somebody that needs to hear that prayer still works. But they are really struggling and really wrestling with something like this, in which we begged and we pleaded and we cried out to God and nothing happened. So as we approach what appears to be the reality right now, again, can God turn this thing on its ear? Absolutely. But we have to deal with what we've got in front of us. And as we approach this apparent reality, at least for now, we have three options as I see it. Option number one, we can conclude that prayer is useless. We can see God as uncaring and just abandon our faith. Not a viable option. Here's the second option we have. We can mindlessly recite all of these platitudes, stare straight ahead, and completely ignore the very real questions and heartaches with which we struggle. And I know that in my own life, I've had more than my share of well-meaning preachers and well-meaning Christians, when I've come to them with grief or pain or confusion, pat me on my head and say, "Well, God knows best. Now go read your Bible." As I see it, this is the only real option. We can admit what God already knows. We are human. And we can immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. And let me pause here. Tonight, I will give you no answers. I have none to give. I have no wisdom to impart. I can only tell you what the Scriptures say. And so we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, looking for guidance as to how we can biblically process our pain and respectfully seek answers from God. Because there is a large number of people within churches that have this idea that it is inherently wrong to ever question God. And I don't believe that. Years ago, I heard a preacher say something I'll never forget. We may question God's ways, but never question His wisdom. And if we come to God humbly and respectfully, we absolutely may ask God, "Why did you show yourself strong so many times only to allow this outcome?" It is a fair question. So long as it is delivered with the right spirit, it is a fair question. Lord, what are we to learn from this that will make us more like Jesus? That is a fair question. Now, you don't ever want to cross the line by asking a question like, "What right have you to allow such a thing?" Don't do that, because God is sovereign, and He may allow whatever He wishes. Or, "How can you possibly have done that which is right? This isn't right, Lord." No, don't go there. I'm going to make a statement that will shock the sensibility of many Christians. So I want you to hear me out. Sometimes God disappoints us. Now, it does not mean that God is ever wrong or that He failed in some way. It simply means that whenever we pray, we have a preferred outcome in our praying. And sometimes God does not indulge our preference. So the objective tonight is clear. Though our hearts are broken, and if I'm honest with you, my faith is a little bit weak, we need to understand how to biblically respond when God's answer is not what we'd hoped it would be. Now, why am I going down this road? Some of you have been through enough in life, you've learned these lessons already. But I'm thinking of our young people. I'm thinking of new Christians. Or maybe some of us that just need a reminder. Because we have a prayer meeting like we had, you know, the other night or a Sunday night ago or whatever. And then, you know, the McDonald's come in here just so excited. Everything worked out. Boy, it's easy to praise God with that. But when a judge swoops in, makes what I believe to be a horrible decision, and nothing we asked God for came true, can you still praise Him? Can you still trust Him? Because our world is littered with Christians that didn't respond correctly. So I do think this is a teachable moment. When God laid this needle in my heart, and rarely does this happen. I am not one of these preachers that comes up with an idea and then finds a scripture to fit it. But in this case, it was very clear to me that God wanted me to embark on this subject. And so I began to search the scriptures for an appropriate text, and it did not take very long at all. God took me to 1 Kings 19. Verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In this passage, you see a prophet that's ready to give up. It's easy to criticize him, I've done it, for his reaction to Jezebel's threat. My soul, Elijah, you just single-handedly led a revival on Mount Carmel. You oversaw the execution of all these prophets of Baal. You are at your absolute pinnacle as a minister. And you're going to let this one idle threat from Jezebel make you run? But let's look at it again. Because what I see here is an eerie parallel to what we've been praying about with Mason. Consider where he's been and apply it to where we find ourselves now. Elijah has seen God move over and over and over. The supernatural withholding of rain, his being fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith, God's provision at the home of the widow at Zarephath, the reanimation of that widow's son, the contest on Mount Carmel, and the return of the rain. But now Jezebel threatens his life and Elijah flees. After all he's seen God do, his faith fails. Why? And I think it's for the same reason that I'm struggling tonight, maybe you too. If God can do all the mighty works that he has done thus far, why won't he take care of Jezebel too? And I admit that I've entertained that thought. After all God did on behalf of Mason, why would he now allow this one judge to counteract all of that? And like Elijah, when God disappoints us, we are tempted to flee and to just give up. But if we'll look closely at this narrative, we're going to get some very helpful instruction on what to do when God disappoints you. Father, please use this message to speak to hearts wherever it needs to go. I've sought to be obedient to you in it. I rely fully on your Holy Spirit to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, when God disappoints us, it does not mean that he has failed or that he has come up short. It means he has not met our expectation. And I feel like that there are some churches in America that if I tried to preach this message, they'd run me out, because how dare I question God? I'm not questioning God. I'm saying there is a right and a wrong way to approach God when this kind of thing happens. And the reality of it is, if you're saved any time at all, there's going to come a point that God does not answer your prayer. I cannot fathom what Caleb and Becky are feeling tonight. I cannot. By the way, Mother's Day is Sunday. And I think some of us, there's a little bit of a disconnect because we can't put ourselves into where they are. Can I remind you of what compassion means? Compassion is your hurt in my heart. Right now, there is a young couple that struggled with fertility issues that could not have a child, and God brought this boy into their life, and now he's gone. And anybody that's ever stood over a casket of a kid knows a little bit of what that feels like. There is a grief that they are going through right now. And I think about in my own family, if somebody were to come to my home to take my children, how could I abide that? So take whatever pain you've been through and put it there. And admit that though God is always right and he is always wise and he is always loving, there have been times that God has disappointed you. So what do I do? As a church, we gather around this altar over and again. By the way, we're going to continue doing that. What do you do when prayer doesn't seem to be working? You pray more. Amen. Notice I said when it doesn't seem to be working. Prayer is always working, whether you see it or not. What do I do when I'm disappointed? Number one, remain in his presence. When you look at verses 1 through 4, you see Elijah separating from Jezebel, separating from his servant, but reality is Elijah's trying to get away from God. We see it in Jonah. He's trying to get away from God. And that is a very natural response. As perplexed as you may be, stay close to God. Because the devil is a master at using our isolation. If he can get us isolated from God and from his people, he's got us. But I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like talking to God. I don't feel like being around God's people. And that's when you need to do it the most. remain in His presence. When my wife and I, our fellowship is not all that it should be, our desire usually is to get away from each other. I go work in the yard, or she goes upstairs and folds laundry, but we don't want to be around each other. But the reality of it is, if we want to get this problem fixed, we need to be around each other. And if your disappointment has caused you to fall out of fellowship with God, and it's always us falling out of fellowship with Him because God doesn't go anywhere, you need to stay close to Him. Now, let me say this. None of this is easy. None of it. And I'm not saying that I'm a master of any of it. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches us. Remain in His presence. Number two. Restrict pronouncements. What do I mean by that? Be careful what you say. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Elijah asked God to kill him. And when people are under great duress, even the most staunch of Christians, we tend to say foolish things. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Then just stay quiet. Better to stay quiet than to make a foolish pronouncement. And I can't tell you how many times that I've been under duress that I had to go back to God later and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry for what I said. That was so foolish." It's one thing for me to feel it, and you know that, and you have to deal with that too, but to say it. So no matter how hard it is, and it will be hard, because as humans, we excel at saying dumb things. Restrict your pronouncements. When you're disappointed with God, remain in His presence. Restrict pronouncements. Number three. Resist parallels. Now, what do I mean by that? Comparisons. We're still in verse 4. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah's comparing himself to those that have come before him. And sometimes when we pray about something, we pray with the mindset of, well, God did this for this person, and God answered this prayer over here, and God did this over here, and we start comparing ourselves with other people. You understand that God works with every person and every situation as it pleases Him. And it may not be the same as this one over here. Well, God gave these people victory over infertility, but He may not you. God healed this person, but He may not heal this person. And there is no benefit to making comparisons, because God works with everybody individually. The Bible uses the word severally, as He will, and every situation is different. And so it's just maddening if you try to apply things in parallel to other people. As a pastor, I have to fight this. "Well, Lord, I don't understand. I'm doing the same things that preacher is over there is doing, and he's busting out at the seams, and you know, we're over here just struggling," or whatever. That's not helpful. And all that's going to do is thicken your disappointment. Because remember, in all of this, the devil is watching, and he's trying to find those chinks in the armor to exploit. When you're disappointed with God, remain in His presence. Restrict your pronouncements. Resist parallels. Number four, rest in His pity. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Verse 5. And God said, what a foolish thing to say, Elijah. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Let me know if you see any hint of God being harsh with him. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, I am not saying that we need to endeavor to question God. I'm not saying that it is permissible to fuss with God anytime we feel like it. But understand, in your moment of weakness, when you lash out at God, He can take it. Now, is the Almighty Creator of the universe that's worthy of our reverence? Absolutely. But can I remind you, He knoweth our frame is as dust. He knows we are weak and helpless and ready to die. And just as parents have moments of compassion and pity for their children and overlook their foolishness sometimes, our Heavenly Father does the same. I can find no example in Scripture, I'm not saying it's not there, but I haven't found it yet, in which somebody comes to God in the right way and says, Lord, I don't understand this, that God is ever harsh with them. Remember, you're not saying, God, what right have you to do this? Or God, this isn't right that you did this. You're saying, Lord, I don't understand. And I'm telling you, I've been to God several times since yesterday. Lord, I don't understand. You clearly put on my heart that we gather for this prayer meeting. You clearly directed me that we get together Monday night. You clearly have been moving in my... Let me tell you something. I don't know how to put a silver lining on this thing, but if there is one, it has opened up my prayer life in a way that nothing has in a long time. It is teaching me about prayer. But sometimes I just don't get it. And when I do, when I'm like that, I can rest in His pity. When I'm disappointed with God, I need to remain in His presence. I need to restrict my pronouncements. I need to resist parallels. I need to rest in His pity. Here's another one. Replenish your power. Something like this will deplete you quicker than anything. What is the first thing that God did for Elijah when he was in this condition? The first thing he did was answer his needs physically. Look at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Do not underestimate the role that your physical needs play in your spiritual development. We are triune beings. And if we are not where we ought to be physically, it affects our spirit and our soul. If we are not where we should be mentally, it affects our spirit and our body. If we are not where we should be spiritually, it affects our mentality and it affects our body. It's all connected. We laugh about little kids that need a nap. They're cranky. There's a whole lot of Christians that are not where they ought to be spiritually because they haven't taken care of themselves physically. Now, y'all can think of me what you want to, but there have been times that I have been so under it that I'll shut my door and I'll tell Sandra before her Vicky, I'll say, I just need a few minutes. And I cut off the lights, and I close my eyes, and I rest. It's not long. But I wake up and I'm like, okay, let's go at it again. Think what you want to about me. I really don't care. Because I found it helps. If I'm not taking care of this body, and obviously I'm not, that messes with everything else. So I have responsibility. But it's not just the physical stuff. If you're disappointed with God, you've got to replenish the power that you get spiritually too. You've got to stay in His book. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm so disappointed. I'm so mad at God. I'm not getting anything out of it. But you still get in it. That's like saying, well, I don't like the food that I eat, so I'm just going to stop eating. What happens? You get weaker and weaker. And maybe not every passage you read is something that just, oh, this is so wonderful, but you still read it because you need it. And God will bring about the wow factor. Don't worry. Don't deny yourself the spiritual source of your power. Spending time in the Bible. Spending time in prayer. Well, I don't know what to say to Him. Then don't say anything. Claim Romans 8, when the Holy Spirit offers groanings which cannot be uttered. And I waited all day Monday and all day Tuesday morning for God to swoop in with that miracle and for Mason to stay right where he's at, and it never came. And so you know what I did? I got alone. I said nothing. Because I didn't know what to say. And I had a moment where I'm like, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to say. That's as much prayer as the most organized Our Father, Amen, that you'll find. The point is, you go to the throne of grace. And then the fellowship of God's people. We don't usually think of it in this context, but misery loves company. Now, usually we mean by that that miserable people like to make other people miserable. But the reality of it is, one of the best things for a hurting Christian is to be around other compassionate Christians. And there is an energy and a power that we get in fellowshipping with the saints of God that you will not get any other way. It goes back to that isolation. You pray for Josh Rourke. He's going to be okay physically. I really believe that. But let me tell you something. A guy like him, spiritually and physically, being on his back for the next 8-10 days is going to be tough on him. Replenish your power. I'm disappointed in God. Remain in His presence. Restrict your pronouncements. Resist parallels. Rest in His pity. Replenish your power. Remember His perspective. Verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's what Elijah saw. And he was wrong. Because God saw something he didn't. God had a perspective that he did not have. What did God see? Verse number 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I don't know how to summarize that except to say this. God sees what we can't. I cannot fathom why God allowed Mason to go back to the home that he went to. You can get creative and try to, you know, imagine some scenario, but the reality is only God sees what he sees. We don't. And sometimes God lets us see his perspective, and sometimes he doesn't. There's no indication he ever let Job see his perspective. He did let Joseph see his perspective. Again, it goes back to those parallels. No two people are alike. And sometimes I have to force myself to remember that God has a perspective that I don't. Now, that's relatively easy for me to sit here and say because both of my children will be in my home tonight. But there will come a day that something will happen in my life that will knock me back. And I will beg God to change it, and he won't. And that is when I have to remember his perspective is not the same as mine. When God disappoints you, remain in his presence. Restrict pronouncements. Resist parallels. Rest in his pity. Replenish your power. Remember his perspective. Here's the last one. Resolve to persevere. Can I borrow the school's motto? Honor God. Do your best. Never quit. The old poem, rest if you must, but don't you quit. You're going to find, and we won't read for time's sake, God was not done with Elijah. Elijah had more work to do. For one thing, he had to mentor his successor. And at least as far as what's recorded in Scripture, Elisha was used of God to do more than Elijah was. I look at the last part of Elijah's life, I don't see somebody that lived under the chastening of God for questioning things. I see somebody that worked through it, and God kept using him. He sat on a hillside and several times over called down fire on people that were coming to get him. Sounds to me like God was still using him. Here's one. Only two people were allowed to sit with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of them. Very good possibility, though no one can know for sure, he might even have a role to play in the tribulation. And who does every Jew hope shows up for their Passover? Elijah. They set a place for him. In whose spirit did John the Baptist come to minister? Elijah. No, God wasn't done with him. That's why it's important that we persevere. God won't be done with you. Only you can be done with you. So don't quit. And incidentally, God's never done with any situation either. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I am confident that God is not done with Mason's life. I have no insight as to how God's going to finagle this. I don't know if Mason comes back to the McDonald's home. I don't know. I know this. as much as Caleb and Becky love Mason, God loves him more. And as much as we are hurting for them, God loves them more. So let's broaden this. Whether it's this or something else. God's going to disappoint you at some point. It'll never be his fault. It'll never be that he failed. But if we're looking at this as human beings, there's going to be some point that God does not do what we want him to do. I have lived a blessed life. Some of you have horrific things that you've endured, and you can apply this using those things. The worst thing that I know of that my wife and I have been through is our three miscarriages. And that first night, that first one, they were all difficult, and it didn't get easier each time. But that first one, I begged and pled and said, Lord, please, please, God, please. And he didn't do what I asked. How do you not get bitter? How do you not get mad? How do you not get... Not because I'm a super Christian any more than any of you, what you've been through. You've managed to stay faithful to God. It's not because you're a super Christian either. It's because God's grace is sufficient. Young people, I so wanted you to see before you what can happen when God's people get together and pray fervently. I wanted you to see that. And I hold faith that you still will. But whether it's you or new Christians or whatever, you cannot look at this as a failure. It didn't do any good. We don't know what it did. I know that God honors prayer. And all I know to do is keep praying. So to our young people, new Christians, or just those of us that have been at this a while, and we just need to be reminded, when you face that situation where you asked God for this, God did not entertain your preference and you were disappointed, you got three choices. Conclude that prayer is useless, God is uncaring, and abandon your faith. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But also, don't mindlessly recite platitudes, staring straight ahead and ignore what you feel. Ignore the very real questions and difficulties and heartaches that you're struggling with. Don't do that either. Own it. Admit what God already knows. We are human. And immerse yourself in the Scriptures, looking for guidance as to how we can biblically process our pain and respectfully seek answers from God. Well, I've always been taught you never ask God why. Well, then have a word with his son. One of the last seven things he said before he died. Why? So what am I going to do now? If God will help me, I'm going to remain in his presence. I'm going to do my best to restrict my pronouncements. And don't think I haven't struggled with that. In individual conversations with people, I've wanted to lambast the judge and the other family and everything else. None of that's helpful. For the record, I do think the judge messed up. If I'm honest with you, I've seen a little bit too much of that lately. But I have to resist pronouncements like I just didn't do. I have to resist parallels. God works with us all differently. I've got to learn to rest in His pity. I've got to make sure and replenish my power, not just physically, but especially spiritually. Stay in His Word. Stay on my knees. Stay in fellowship with God's people. And remember His perspective. He sees what I cannot. And resolve to persevere. Don't quit.